God, as I think about this, the request to speak to us through your word, I just want to admit to you there are times that I don't slow down enough to listen. I go through the motions, I read the words, but don't take the time to just actually say, what am I supposed to get from this? What do you want me to hear? So this morning, I just ask that each one of us would stop and listen for you. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. If it's correction we need, that you correct us. If it's encouragement, that I pray you encourage us. If it's just a challenge, that it would be something that we listen and take to heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as our first Sunday of Advent, and we lit the candle of hope, we focus on Jesus' words of His second coming. So I don't know if you've ever noticed a pattern or not, but that's kind of the first Sunday of Advent. We focus on Jesus' words of His second coming. And as we approach Advent with that mindset, we should probably understand at least what Advent is. And maybe you guys already know, but Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And so we spend like 4 to 5 weeks preparing for Christmas. Now, your definition of preparing for Christmas and what I mean by what I just said is might be different. Some of us, the preparing for Christmas means we got the Christmas tree up. Who has their Christmas tree up? That's it? Who's going to get a Christmas tree? All right, that's better participation. Good, okay. Then get on it. Let's go. Come on. It's first Sunday of Advent. All right? So, I don't know where I was going with that. But anyway, okay, coming to arrival. So, as we prepare, we don't want to, it's not just getting all the presents bought, getting them wrapped, getting the trees and the decorations up. It's preparing our hearts for our actual celebration of what God's done. God coming to be with us, God with us. Do you guys grasp at all, even minutely, the significance of the Creator of the world coming as a child, as one of His created? It is strange, amazing, full of wonder. And if we become numb to that, then I think we're missing an awful lot of what God's doing in the world around us and wants to do in our lives. So as we focus on Advent, coming or arrival, it's a looking back for us, a looking back of what God has done, what He did in coming as a baby and being God with us and breaking silence and speaking and changing the world forever. Because He spoke words through Jesus to all of us for the last 2,000 years. We have it in writing. But we also look forward. We look forward to His coming again. And maybe this will help us, maybe not, but it's funny anyway. Have you ever read Calvin and Hobbes, the cartoon? Sometimes Calvin and Hobbes has some theology mixed into his humor. And so let's just look at I think it's appropriate for today, all right? So Calvin and Hobbes are walking along, and Calvin says, "Live for the moment is my motto. You never know how long you've got. You could step into the road tomorrow and wham! You get hit by a cement truck. Then you'd be sorry you put off your pleasures. That's why I say live for the moment. What's your motto?" Hobbes responds, "Look down the road." Look down the road. Jesus, in His words this morning, is encouraging His disciples. He's encouraging us, look down the road. So let's look at what He says to His disciples. It's found in Mark chapter 13. It's in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen. But if you don't trust those two and you want to open your Bible, that'll give you just a second to do that, okay? Or if you want to just read it out of your Bible, I won't take it as a lack of trust in me. Mark chapter 13, we're going to read 24 through 37. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and let me just give you the setting, okay? The setting is they're up on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives, where it sits, is kind of across the valley from Jerusalem, and from the Temple Mount. And so where they're sitting, they can look across and they can see the temple. And so the disciples and him had been talking, and they're marveling. The disciples are marveling at the wonder of the temple, how its immensity and what all happens there. And Jesus begins to talk to them, and this is where he talks to them about the temple was going to be destroyed. Now, what we recognize is he meant that in two different ways. He meant that in a little while he was going to be torn down, but will be raised again. But he also was referring to the temple actually being torn down. In AD 70, about 35 years or so after Jesus' death, Rome came in and destroyed the temple. Now, the temple for the Israelites was, and even for the disciples, especially when they're talking to Jesus right here in this scene, is this is where they bring sacrifices. It opens up the possibility that God will actually forgive them of their sin. And so as he talks about the temple being destroyed, they're reading into it, or they're listening with this understanding that there's coming a day where this system where we can come and be forgiven is going to be no more. And I tell you, for a Jewish person at that time especially, this would rock their world. This would make them very nervous, very uptight, okay? So we pick up, he's talking about some things that happened at the Temple Mount, and he says, but in those days, following that distress, if you wonder what that distress is, you have to read earlier. You can go do that, okay? After, but not right now. Following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. What he says to them, he's saying to us today, watch. It's pretty clear, it's pretty plain. He's telling us, watch. Now, as we read this, it would be really easy to get this, and it's kind of an ominous sound, doesn't it? I mean, the sun will be dark and the moon won't give its light and the stars will fall and the heavens will be shaken. That sounds frightening. And we could read this and be like, oh man, that day is going to be an awful day, right? Well, let's just stop for a minute and just spend some time watching the news and guess how what it feels like, right? It feels pretty dark. It feels like the sun is struggling to shine and the moon is not quite giving its light. So I want to challenge the way we look at this passage today, okay? And before we do, let me just say this, that there are some things in here that Jesus says that we don't have time to talk about. And there's some questions that may have come up even as I read it. And if you're curious, you want to know, come talk to me. I'd love to have a conversation with you. Don't ask me in front of people, because if I have to say I don't know, I don't want to say I don't know up here. Okay? But I want to challenge the way that maybe we read this, and maybe even the way we look forward to that day. He says this, learn a lesson from the fig tree. This is an interesting mix. So he's talking about like some almost like we what people would call doomsday. And then he says, learn a lesson from the fig tree. And he uses the illustration, when the twigs, when it gets tender and the twigs start to come out and the leaves burst, does that sound ominous to you? Does that sound like a terrible thing is happening? I mean, as we watch what happens in our world today, do we interpret that as, that's like the twigs coming out on the fig tree? Or do we look at it as, oh, the world is just like in a disaster and it's all coming to an end? And he says, we know when that happens, summer's around the corner. Is there anybody here that is thinking, oh, summer, I am not looking forward to that? Some of us are already thinking, I'm ready for summer. This is not an ominous thing we should be looking toward. This is something that is going to be great. And yet, there are dark times, there are difficult days between here and then. That's what Advent is those moments in our life that it seems dark and we're looking for what's coming. You got to realize that before Jesus came, they were in what felt like extreme darkness. God hadn't spoken for 400 years. The Romans had come in and taken over their country. They felt like the world was coming to an end and they were saying, God, where are you? We go through those periods in our life. We go through those, let's call them Advents. So as we celebrate this Advent this year, let's tie it down to the fact that it's a reminder to us that this isn't home. This isn't heaven. We should be looking forward. We should be looking ahead. We should be, as Hobbes would say, look down the road, right? Chances are the cement trunk won't hit you if you do that. But anyway, Advent, those times in our life of waiting, waiting on God. The days ahead for Jesus' audience were going to be dark. Persecution of the Christians was coming. The destruction of the temple was coming. Jesus' death on a cross was coming. Jesus leaving them. I was sitting here this morning and I thought, can you imagine what his closest friends, what Peter and James and John will say, those three, how desperately they were waiting for him to show back up. How they desired for him to be back with them. When they're facing persecution, do you think there was just this part of them where it was like, I miss him so much? We're still in that in-between time. We're still in an Advent in our life. So Jesus starts off his statement and he says, in those days, we're in those days. These days are those days. Okay? So in those days, the Advent times are a reality of life. It's going to happen to us. We're going to go through those times of waiting, those times of darkness, those times of challenge, those times where it feels like, God, where are you? You know what I'm discovering and I don't like is that we actually don't get to, we can't go around those days. We have to go through them. We don't get to go around them. That's not our option. I'd like to. If I had a vote, I'd be like, God, can we go around this one? Right? We don't get to. He wants us to go through them. In those days, he says. And as we face Advent, we have some questions we should ask. When we face Advent, some of the questions, here's one. What do we do when it feels as if our world is falling apart? These are the questions we begin to ask ourselves when we're in the middle of Advent. How will we find our way forward when the light we normally use is gone? Does that make sense to you? Have you ever had those periods of time where it feels like, God, I kind of feel blind. I kind of feel like I'm stumbling through this. What are we going to use? Or how about where do we go when it seems as if darkness is all around us and we can't see God? Advents are going to happen. And we can't go around them. We can only go through them. We have to remember what's on the other side. The Advent times of our life are dark times. He described it as in light terms, right? Verses 24 and 25. In those days, following the distress, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. Every one of those is a description of light. When we don't have a full moon, but there's no clouds in the sky, the stars give off. We notice the stars more dramatically. They're a source of light for us. What about the little things in our life that are sources of light? Advent times are times of dark times. They're experiences that will forever change us. As I talk about Advent and even call it a dark time in life, do you guys have one or two of those in your life that you can think of? Because those are those things we need to draw from. Maybe you're in that dark time right now. I don't want to spend the morning thinking about the dark times, but I want us to reflect a little on them. They're experiences that forever change us. I'd call them threshold moments. Moments that when we go over them, we really can't go back. We can never go back to the way it was before the lights went out. But we have a hope for what lies ahead. Some of the Advents in my life, I would like to have a do-over. I'd like to go back and be able to be like, I would make this different, I would make this different, I'd make this different. God doesn't give us the opportunity to go back and do a do-over. See, because God's not in the business of undoing our life. He's in the business of redeeming our life. Our failure, our hurt, our frustrations. He's not looking to undo that stuff. He's looking to redeem it. Which means we carry it with us, but he wants to use it for good. We recognize that Advent, we're waiting for his presence. The first Advent was a waiting for God to be with them. He came as Emmanuel. We wait for his presence. The presence of Christ is the ultimate answer to every prayer, to every light extinguishing loss, to every Advent of our life. Presence, his presence is the answer. You have an Advent story. Where you went through darkness. And it can be the light for somebody else's Advent story. You know, Ron shared a little bit this morning during worship time about, you know, what God's doing through the story that he shared this summer. He shared a story of a forest fire coming towards where he was working, where they were working, where his crew was, and how, you know, they prayed and God turned the fire. I don't know about anybody else, but for me, I needed that day. His advent was light in my advent. How many times has that happened to you? How many times does God want to use your advent for somebody else? The advent times of our life are times of waiting. Man, I can't stand waiting. I've shared it before that I can't stand lines. I'm so bad. I think God wants to teach me a lesson about lines, because it doesn't matter, like, if we go to Walmart, I pick the slowest line. I've gotten to the point that I just let Sabrina pick the line, because if I pick it, it's going to be the slowest one in the store. It may have been the fastest one until I get in line, and then it's the slowest. Okay? I don't like to wait. I'm not saying my moments in Walmart are my Advents, but Advent times in our life are times of waiting. That transition from what was to what will be. It would be great if everything happened like that, but it doesn't. You know, if we allow them, the dark waiting places of life can draw us deeper into who God is and experiencing Him. You know, you can't appreciate water until you've gone without it. You fast for a little while, and just about every food sounds good after that. Those dark times can bring us into a deeper relationship with Him. You know, those moments, those advents in our life, they can remind us that we don't know everything. Some of you, maybe that's what you needed to hear today, right? You don't know everything. That we don't see all the possibilities. That we can't predict or control anything. That we're not in charge. Sometimes God needs to remind us of those things. Because we forget. Those Advents, they challenge us to give up our usual sources of light. When they're taken away, is it possible that God's saying, I still provide you light. You just have to discover it. You realize there are Christians in the world that their pastors' sermons are their only source of light? Is that a frightening thought? Maybe it's not even their pastor. Maybe it's their spouse. Maybe it's the radio. There are times that God wants us to go deeper, to dig deeper. They're a challenge for us to stop leaning on our own understanding and lean on Him. Advents invite us to receive the God who shows up in the darkness. So when life changes, falls apart, it gets dark, it is not the end. As soon as the fig tree begins to sprout its twigs and those leaves are about to come out, you know what's around the corner? Summer. It's a reminder to us. Something great is around the corner. His presence is coming. See, His presence equals our healing and our salvation. And His presence is always taking place in the dark and messy parts of life. So we look ahead. You know, I'm sure the disciples thought, it's going to be a couple weeks, a couple years, He'll be back. We are 2,000 years later and we're still waiting. Scripture tells us God's not slow as some think is slow. But we are still waiting. And so therefore, He continues to tell us, watch. Jesus uses the illustration of a master that leaves his servants in charge when he goes away. And he gives them each a task. And he expects them to do the task while they're gone. He expects them to take care of his kingdom while they're away. He expects us to do the work of his kingdom while we wait. See, the challenge is, Jesus' warning is, stay awake. Did you catch it in there? Because he said it a lot of different ways. Stay awake. Let's just review. Okay? Verse 32, what about the day and hour? No one knows, right? 33, be on your guard. Be on guard. Be alert. You think he meant to repeat himself there? Is it possible that he's maybe urging us? 33, be on your guard, be on guard, be alert. He goes on. And he says in 35, therefore keep watch. Because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back. And he says, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. He's urging us, don't go to sleep. Stay alert. Keep watch. Over and over again, he says it through that passage. See, darkness is not the enemy. Falling asleep is our enemy. The question becomes, so what does falling asleep look like? I mean, if the enemy is falling asleep, then we should probably know what falling asleep looks like. When we spend more time on our kingdom than we do on his kingdom, we're starting to doze off. It's a good thing you're all awake, otherwise I would have used you as an illustration right here, okay? This is what falling asleep looks like. No, I'm just kidding. All right? When we spend more time on our kingdom and not on his. See, because staying awake for them, what Jesus is telling them is to keep doing the work that the master gave them to do. But falling asleep also looks like whenever fear controls our life. Falling asleep is when hope gives way to despair. When busyness is equated with goodness. We do that more than you realize, don't we? Have you ever asked somebody, how's it going? And they say, busy. What does that mean? I don't even know what that means. Maybe they just think busy sounds like, oh, that's good. Going good then. Yeah, I'm busy. Oh, so things are good? Busyness does not mean goodness. When entitlement replaces thanksgiving, when we begin to say, God, why do I deserve this? Why is this happening to me? I did this and this. Cut me some slack. We got maybe the wrong picture of entitlement, because we're probably guilty of it too often. When we choose what's comfortable rather than what's life-giving, we are falling asleep. Whenever we think our life is over, that darkness is our final reality, that we've been abandoned, or that loss and darkness are as good as it gets, then we've fallen asleep. See, we allow darkness to deceive us into believing there's nothing worth waiting for, there's nothing worth watching for. That's when we begin to refuse to see the one who is always coming to us. A couple years back, we gave Campbell these night vision goggles. They're cheap. I mean, really cheap. But they worked. So cool. He decided he didn't want them anymore and threw them away, so I dug them out of the garbage. And I still have them and use them from time to play with them. But, you know, you can go outside and it's dark out there and you can hold these things up to your face and you can see what's going on. I mean, what's out there. Probably not good for hunting or anything like that, right? Probably because of the law, but still. But they're a toy. But the night vision, here's what it does. Our eyes, what we call visible light, well, they only pick up a small spectrum of light. But there's a lot more light out there that we don't see, because our eyes aren't able to pick it up. Here's the great thing. Jesus kind of gives us night vision. The night vision goggles pick up infrared light. It's out there. They have a sensor, it picks it up, and it translates it into light that we can see. He's coming. The light is there. Even when it's dark outside, we know He is coming. That reminder, that realization, that's like our night vision. We're in Advent. We're in those days. But He's coming. We are not to be passively waiting, but at work. We should slow down, recognize what He's doing. We should listen more than we speak. We should hold questions rather than answers. We should wait expectantly, but without specific expectations. How's that one? So today, as we prepare our hearts for a celebration of Jesus' arrival, we hold on to hope. See, because we look back and we see Jesus come as a baby. God breaking through the darkness and the silence to be with us. And we look ahead, because He's coming again. And on that day, He will wipe away every tear. And death will be no more. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more ugliness in our life. The ugliness of our life will pass away. We will finally be made new. He won't undo our life. He's redeeming it. So today, Actually, in the next several weeks, I'm going to give you a challenge, a Christmas challenge. Five parts to it. First one is, and you're going to get it in writing next week. It just came up with it this morning, so I couldn't get it in the bulletin for you. Well, actually, I probably could have, but I wasn't going to put the time into it. Did I say that out loud? Sorry. All right. Number one, to remember those people who truly need my gifts. Okay? Here's your challenge. Number two, to express my love for family and friends in more direct ways than presents. Let me just stop and tell you a quick story, okay? Friday, Sabrina was going to go down to Moscow to go to ladies' tea down at the church down in Moscow. My sisters and my mom invited her, and so we were kind of getting ready, and I was going to go down to help my brother-in-law work on some property that he has down there, and as we're rushing around to get out of town, my sister called, and her brother-in-law, they hadn't heard from him in a while, and so she went to his apartment, and no answer, and so she had the police called, and they came to check on him, and they found him dead in his apartment. 3 weeks. My sister and my brother-in-law are a mess right now. Wishing, what if? Why didn't they? So as I read this one, to express my love for family and friends in more direct ways than presents. That one kind of means a little bit more to me today. Number three, to rededicate myself to the spiritual growth of my family. What if we all took that challenge for Christmas this year? Number four, to examine my holiday activities in light of the true spirit of Christmas. Number five, to initiate one act of peacemaking within my circle of friends and family. I think if we took this pledge for the next 4 weeks, if we took that as a challenge, what would our Christmas look like? So let's try it, okay? I'll give it in writing next week. Let's pray. But I don't know what we needed to hear today. I know for me it's a great reminder. There's always something that you've got in store, that we can look ahead, that we have hope, that we cling to it, that we know we'll be ready. Whenever we're asked about why we have hope, we're able to tell. Help us to recognize when we start to doze off. Or help us to stay awake. Be alert. Keep watching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.